Lord God, we thank you for your word and your word made flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that your word never returns to you empty. Transform us, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit and the hearing of this word. Use my lips to proclaim only your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. Last week, as you recall, those of you who are here, and those of you who weren't, I think you can get these sermons on tape. Alex preached a home run, and he talked about the reality of God's call on our lives and how there's a call to ministry for every one of us, not necessarily ordained ministry, but a ministry in God's church, edifying the body, building up the kingdom of God according to his purposes. And that as he calls us and as he gives us this ministry, he is present to us as we work out what he's called us to do. This week, as I thought about that theme, it became clear that I had to preach the Jonah passage because it begs the question, what happens when you tell God no? No thanks, Lord. Later, dude. I don't know we'd really say later, dude, to the Lord, but maybe later on, maybe when I'm in my 50s or 60s or whatever, then maybe I'll think about it. Now, I have this friend who lives in Panama City. Her name is Cheryl. And it's Cheryl, not Cheryl, because she is half Hebrew and half Southern Baptist, if you can imagine such a combination. And so Cheryl with the hard CH is the Hebrew or the Jewish way to pronounce her name. God called her to seminary out of a Baptist church. And she said, oh, Lord, thank you very much. I'm so glad you looked me over, but no, not me. I'm having too much fun. And she was. She had a dance studio in Adel, Georgia, and she had tons of students coming to her, and she taught dance by day. And then at night, being a very artistic and talented woman, she played in a rock band. She sang. She plays the piano and the keyboard. She plays the violin. She plays the guitar. Her voice is beautiful. And so she was like, Lord, I'm making money. I'm doing what you've gifted me to do. Can't I just serve you just like this? So later. And she just moved into this beautiful Victorian house. I never saw it, but she described it to me. Sort of a John Boy Walton house, you know, with a big porch wrap around. And there's a lake out there. And she even had a room in her house for her instrument collection. Now, most of you who know musicians know they collect instruments, right? And so she had begun a collection of instruments. Shortly after denying God's call, she goes to visit her family in Panama City. And as she's driving out of the driveway, she has this sense of unease, this sense of foreboding. But she dismissed it, as we usually do, and drove away. Well, while she was gone, her house burned down to the ground. Nothing left except a white Bible that had been on her bedside table. Now, truthfully, the fireman who saw this thing said, this could not have happened except for the hand of God. And so a number of them were converted to a real relationship with Jesus Christ through Cheryl's fire. And so Cheryl says, she gets back. She's, of course, brokenhearted about her house, but she says, all right, Lord, I guess you weren't kidding. I have no idea how this is going to work out, but I'm yours. And so she found somebody else to take over her dance studio and somebody else to take her place in the rock band. And she set off for Baptist Seminary in New Orleans. Now, the thing that's just so amazing to me about this story is, if you know the Southern Baptist Conference, even still, women cannot be ordained. We're studying with Beth Moore. And Beth Moore has a weekly Bible study in her Bible in her Baptist church in Houston for 6,000 women. But she is not allowed to preach or teach to men. And that's still the case. So she's going off for an MDiv thinking, what in the world? This makes absolutely no sense. How am I going to use this? But okay, you made your point. I'm going. Her home church in Panama City, where she'd grown up, paid all her expenses, and she took all the classes, including the Hebrew and the Greek, that all the men were taking. But when she finished, they would not give her the MDiv. They gave her a master's degree in pastoral theology. Now, I'm going to come back to her in a minute, but I want you to see the parallel between my friend Cheryl, who's still living among us today, and Jonah, who lived in 760 BC. I think the story is not just about those old days, back in the day, back in the ancient day, but I think it's still relevant for us today. And we can recognize ourselves in Jonah, I think. Now, we don't know too much about the man Jonah, except that he preached about 760 BC. We know he's from a little town about 3 miles north of Nazareth, so he was from Jesus' area in Galilee. His book is a mere 47 verses long. It's not much. I mean, you can sit down and read it in less than a half hour and really meditate on it in that time. It's not very long. But he's mentioned several times in Scripture. He's mentioned once in 2 Kings. They just relay that he was a prophet under King Jeroboam of the northern kingdom. Remember, the northern kingdom was inhabited by the 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom, Judah, where Jerusalem is, was inhabited by the 2. So he's a prophet to the northern kingdom. He's mentioned twice by Jesus, which I think is very important for us to note. Very important. In Luke 11, people have said to him, "Come on, show us some more miracles." They're excited about the miracles. Of course, we all would be if we were there. What's he going to do today? We're waiting with bated breath. And he says, "The men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, but now one greater than Jonah is here. Don't come seeking me for just miracles. You need to let the word take root in your heart." And then in Matthew 12, the Pharisees have come to him and said, "Show us some of what you do. Show us the good stuff, the magic stuff. We want to see it." And he says, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." You see, Jesus is treating this story as if it's true, isn't he? As if it's a historic account. We can't just dismiss it as a myth. And he also says this story foreshadows what's going to happen to him. Remember, we've said numbers of times, everything that happens in the Old Testament somehow looks forward to Christ, even Jonah. Now, some scholars say God kept him alive in the fish for 3 days. And there really are recorded accounts of people in the last 100 years being swallowed up by a giant shark, eaten whole, and in a coma, and then they recover them when somebody fishes the shark out of the sea. And they're very transformed people. The word is they have no hair because of the fish's digestive juices, and their skin is all mottled and strange colored. So maybe Jonah looked like this. But I think the greater miracle would be, if you read chapter 2, Jonah has been swallowed up, and on the way down the fish's esophagus, he is praying for all his might. And he is saying, "I'm looking death in the face here. But still I will exalt you, O Lord my King." And I think he died. He knew he was going to die and that God resurrected him. How else is he a sign for Jesus, you see? A foreshadowing of Jesus. But be that what it may, I mean, we'll find that out in heaven. He's called a minor prophet, not because he's minor, but because his book is brief. His work is important. He is the only prophet that God sent to the Gentiles. Don't you love it? He sent a prophet to folks like us. Now, hopefully we weren't quite like those Assyrians, but he was amazingly successful. My favorite Bible commentator is Dr. J. Vernon McGee. He used to be on the radio. He's dead now. And he talked in a real country accent, but he was like that country lawyer from the Watergate era. Don't let that fool you. The man was brilliant. And he said that Jonah led the biggest revival of all times. Even when Peter preached on Pentecost, 3,000 people came to Christ. But when Jonah preached, and who knows how excited he was as he went through the town, he may have been saying, "Repent, repent, repent. I don't know how he got into it because he wasn't excited about going there. But nonetheless, the whole city came to God. The whole city came to God. Okay, what we do, we don't know much about him, the man, but we know his story. So I want us to look at his story. God calls him to go prophesy to those violent, horrid Assyrians up north. And he says, I don't think so. Now, Assyria was over here in the east. It's really in northern Iraq near the city of Nineveh, near the city of Mosul. And he gets on a ship. He decides to take a Mediterranean cruise. And he goes to the farthest point of the known world at the time, which was Tartessa, Spain. Some Bible translations say Tarsus, but the scholars are pretty clear. He was headed to the Rock of Gibraltar. He was going as far as he could get from this. Now, hadn't he read Psalm 139? Where can I go from your love? If I flee to the farthest, there you are. And sure enough, he went as far as he could go. God sends this great storm. The sailors have more faith than he does, and they're pagan sailors, but they say, we'll be okay if we just get rid of you, Jonah, because you're not obeying your God, and they throw him overboard. And he's swallowed. He doesn't drown, but he's swallowed by this large fish. Now, this leads him into serious prayer and repentance, which it would for all of us, I'm sure. And finally, God coughs him up on the shore. And then he says, okay, I'm going. Now, look at your first verse this morning in the Jonah passage. I love this. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Don't you just love it? He could have said, Jonah, you're such a knucklehead. I'm casting you out into the outer darkness where you can gnash your teeth, buddy, because you didn't do what I asked you to do. But no, very calmly, God says, Jonah, I want you to go do this thing that I told you about two chapters ago, but now I want you to do this thing. And it looks like you're moving in the right general direction. The message is the same. Go preach repentance to the Assyrians. Now, why didn't he just do that the first time? Because, you know, we can't escape from God. We can't hide from him. What makes us think he's going to get off of our trail? He isn't. God called me to ministry when I was in the eighth grade. I knew it. But all I could see to do as I looked around was to be a nun. And I said, I can't do that, Lord. I want to get married. I want to have children. And so I set it behind me. But you know, that thing kept coming up and up and up. Then my marriage blew up, and I heard it loud and clear as I threw myself into the lap of the Lord. I'm still calling you. I haven't forgotten. But Lord, I'm too old. I've been to too much school. I had my PhD by then. I'm like, I don't want to do another master's degree. And what about the fact that I'm a woman? And God said, I don't care about all that. You just come and you serve me and we'll see how we walk it out together. So that's what happened in that case. But I was also reluctant. But why was Jonah so reluctant? Well, maybe he was afraid. I mean, the Assyrians were really bad people. They were really seriously bad. They were nasty to their enemies. They were ruthless in battle. They were the first people to put knives on their chariot wheels. So, you know, you run through a field and you cut off people's legs. That was awful. They staked the heads of the people that they'd conquered on pikes all along their city walls. And then when those dried out, they made a big pile, a pyramid of skulls right before their gates. I mean, it was a warning. Entire towns would commit suicide if they knew the Assyrians were coming. Better I kill myself than let them do what they're going to do to me. Awful, awful people. Now, God was sending Jonah to pronounce judgment on them. Guys, 40 days or you're toast. Can you imagine? walking into a place like that with a message like that. I mean, I don't blame him. I would have been scared too. And maybe he was really afraid of what they'd do to him. Or maybe he just didn't want God to have any mercy on them. Ever felt like that? God, don't ask me to pray for that person. I really just want you to take them out of my life. And still he wants us to pray. Well, maybe, you know, he lived close to the northern border. Maybe he'd had relatives carried off by them in some sort of raiding party. And so he had a deep hate for them and just wanted revenge. Isn't it true that we just have that attitude? Goodness, forgiveness is good for me. Thank you very much, Lord, for forgiveness and mercy. But I really don't want you to waste it on these other guys out here. Or maybe, you know, he might have been afraid. He might have been vengeful. But maybe, like most of us, he was just willful. He wanted to go on his own way. He was looking forward to this Mediterranean cruise. He just wanted God to bless his plan. Not your will, Lord, but mine. My judgment is actually better than yours, God. Ooh, we don't want to say that, do we? Jonah, like my friend Cheryl, like me, like so many of us, we have our plans, don't we? And we really don't want God to mess them up. But God said to Moses in Exodus 3, verse 19, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Our God wants all the godless to come to him, and we are not to judge, not even if we have good cause. So he sends Jonah to evangelize these horrible Assyrians. Nineveh, our scripture tells us, was a very important city in that day. It was big. It was metropolitan. It took 3 full days to walk across it. Now, most of the cities in the ancient Near East were small, and they were walled for protection. But the thing about Nineveh was it was situated where the Tigris River hit the upper Zab River, which I've never heard of, but that's what the scholars say. And there was a little peninsula there, and in that peninsula grew up a number of cities, kind of like New York City. You know, you say, well, I'm from New York City, but then people really want to know, well, which borough? Are we talking the Bronx? Are we talking Brooklyn? Are we talking Staten Island? Where are you really from? Because all of those form the city of New York. Same with Los Angeles. I think there are about 25 different municipalities in Los Angeles. It's huge. So same sort of concept. There were a number of cities, actually, that were referred to as Nineveh. And it would take the prophet or anybody a long time to walk all that distance across the city. Now, Scripture also tells us in chapter 4, actually the Lord says, that there were 120,000 persons there who didn't know their left hand from their right. Now, who doesn't know their left hand from their right? Think about this. And sometimes we have two left hands or two right hands. Sometimes we can't tell the difference until somebody reminds us. But the people who don't know that are little people. Real little people. So there were 120,000 real little children. We don't know how many grown-ups there were and bigger children, teenagers. We have no idea. Some scholars say 500,000. Others say as many as 2 million. This was a huge place with a lot of people. So isn't it just astonishing to you that the prophet walks through the city? He probably looked weird. I'm thinking he looked weird from being in that fish's digestive juices, hairless and speckled. And people were like, who are you and what happened to you? And he said, well, I was in a fish for 3 days and God coughed me up to come talk to you people. And I'm telling you, you got 40 days or it's all over for you. I don't know. You know, we'll get to heaven. We'll find out how he did it. But he walks through and they say, oh my gosh, we got to do something here. We got to transform our lives. We're too ruthless. We're too ornery. We're too sinful. We're too lustful. We got to give all that up. And they put on sackcloth and ashes from the king to the street pauper and everyone in between. The whole area repents. That must have been astonishing to see. I wish I could have been there. Wow. these brutal, cruel, idolatrous, and grossly immoral people changed their ways and accepted God. Now, I'm thinking, you know, 722 was the fall of Israel. Samaria was the capital city. Remember those 10 tribes up here? And Jonah is preaching in 760. A generation later, those people come and they take over the northern kingdom and deport those tribes. Don't you think maybe God had an idea, a plan behind this revival? That he prepared the hearts of those Ninevites to be a little less cruel, a little less ruthless, a little less barbarous to accept his people in. I'm thinking that may have been the case. It was just a generation later. M. Graham Watt says that our God is the God of the second chance, the last chance, the fat chance, the slim chance, the no chance. He really loves us. He really cares that we come to know and love him, and he offers us chance after chance after chance. Certainly those ruthless people, the prophet himself, and us. We can say no thanks, Lord. Maybe later when I have more money or my children are a little older or I don't know, all those things we say. But we want to listen to the Lord. It's not fun being in the belly of the whale. It's not fun. Now, I want to go back to my friend Cheryl. She's living in Panama City now. She's gotten her PhD in marriage and family therapy. She has a good life. When you look at her, her eyes just twinkle. She is filled with Jesus. When I first met her, I thought she was on something. You can't be that happy without substances. Her substance is her relationship with Jesus Christ. And when I found out what that was, I thought, I want to be like her. And so she discipled me. She taught me to look for God in the little things as well as the big. She taught me how to hear his voice. She taught me how to pray out loud, which, you know, as Episcopalians, Anglicans, we don't do a lot of unless we're reading the prayer book. So I learned a lot from her. Now, do you know what her ministry is? She's still not ordained. But remember I told you she's half Jewish and half Southern Baptist. God keeps sending her Jewish men to evangelize. It is the funniest thing. She'll be pumping gas at the gas station, and some guy will start talking to her, and she'll find out he's Jewish, and he doesn't know about Jesus. So they talk, and they talk, and they talk, and she tells him about Jesus, and he accepts Christ. She'll go into Starbucks for a latte, and some guy will start talking to her, and he's Jewish. The grocery store line, it's humorous. You know, I call her, and we talk. Who have you run into lately? I just want to hear about it. Because God keeps putting these people in her path. And she knows that she's supposed to be instrumental in starting a messianic temple in Panama City for completed Jews. I understand they don't like that term, but Jews who have accepted Christ as the Messiah. She's got a ministry. Now, the final lesson of Jonah for us. I keep calling him Judah. I don't know why that is, but the final lesson of Jonah is that God blesses our obedience. He blesses our obedience, just as he's blessed Cheryl's obedience, just as he's blessed mine. The Assyrians were saved. Jonah's mission was hugely successful. Cheryl has a deep faith and a joy, and she's sharing it wherever God opens the opportunity. So we don't want to tell God no. Back to my original thing. We don't want to tell God no because we're going to miss out on this huge blessing that he has for somebody else. And because he's so efficient and he never blesses out there without blessing here too, we're going to miss out on a great blessing in here. So if you're thinking about, no, I don't think so, Lord, think again. Amen.